You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Kathy, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Kathy and her life and all that she means to us and to the family. And Lord, we pray that Your blessing would be upon her, that You'd give her strength, her body healing, Lord, and that all the problems would be resolved in Thy time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, as you know, we are beginning something new. We hope to be moving into the book of Galatians. So I'll remove this. This is the remains of the last series, which was on the ABCs of Right Division. And I've done the terrible thing. I've rubbed out the name, Yahweh, Yehovah, however you want to pronounce it, because we don't have the vowels, and so there's problems of knowing really how to pronounce it, but that's the sacred name. And by the way, how do I answer that? How do I answer the fact that I've just now removed that name? Because it's simply standing for something. It is simply a symbol standing for a reality. It is not the reality. It's simply a symbol. That's how I can... I've shown you this before. My Bible, it's ripped around the edges. There are some people think that that's just absolutely atrocious, you know, that you'd mark your Bible and so on, because they have this problem to do with the symbol and the reality. Okay. So, I want to explain a little bit about what I believe we should do when it comes to studying scriptures and looking at exposition. Now, a lot of the books that are written about various books of the Bible, they will take you on huge expeditions through the scriptures, and that's right and proper. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem with that is for many people that you lose contact with the actual epistle. In other words, when this was written, there were a number of ideas that were wanting to be addressed by the writer, and those are the uppermost things that we want to learn and understand. The manifold connections that you get in the Bible, that's great, and we should be interested in that in our more private study. But I think for getting a good idea, an overview of the epistle, I like the idea of just staying in the epistle. Now, I'm going to break that when we begin, because I just want to set things up a little bit. So it'll be atypical today. But once we get into it proper, I would like to stay mostly in the book of Galatians. And this will mean we can also make progress as well. So that's good. Okay. So why study the book of Galatians? Why? Why would we want to single out the book of Galatians as a book in the Bible to study? Well, there are certain problems that come up that Paul is addressing. And one is the assault on his apostleship. In other words, people were doubting his apostleship. And related to this, the doctrine of grace, the salvation by grace message, which is so uppermost in Paul's thoughts, especially during the book of Acts. So for those two reasons, which are very, very correlated, the idea that the Apostle Paul's apostleship was actually under fire, and secondly, his most basic message about salvation by grace. These make the book of Galatians an excellent book to study. Now, the other thing that should be noted about this is that, so when you look at this book, you've got to see that the book of Galatians was one of Paul's Acts epistles. And so when we look at Paul, we are going to look at him as, with the smaller case A here, Paul. He is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Jew first. And so there is a certain point of view that's going on here, which we have studied in our series on Right Division. And so that perspective is going to be very important as we study the book of Galatians. People who don't see this will get themselves into a number of problems, and we'll address that as we go through. There's a number of problems that you'll get if you do not acknowledge this perspective, that Galatians is firmly in the book of Acts. And at this church, unlike many churches, we do not divorce the context of Galatians from its Acts administration. We do not divorce them. We see them as working together. And so we will emphasize that as we go through. Okay, so that's another point to remember. Now, Galatians 1, verse 1. Nice place to start at the beginning. You'll realize that I've got a picture here, which is unfortunately necessarily unfinished. But you can see that it's of some kind of a schoolmaster, old-fashioned schoolmaster. Now, in New Zealand, when I was raised, we had schoolmasters like this. And this thing here that's coming out of his hand is a cane. And he wouldn't just use it for pointing out things of interest. He would also use it to implement what we used to call six of the best. And this is where the Board of Education would hit the seat of learning. And basically, if you really messed up, they would stretch you over a chair. So your backside now is nice and firm, and, you know, it's all tight there, so that when the cane hit, now this is a full-grown man putting every ounce of his energy into a cane that would be about a meter or a meter and a half long, and the tip of that cane would be moving at a rate. And he'd run at you and put every ounce of energy he could into whacking that cane on your backside if you'd done something silly in class. This was the old-fashioned way of doing things. We don't do that anymore, but maybe we should reinstitute it, because we've got a whole series of problems coming about by maybe this idea that we should just get people together and talk to them when they're not used to it all listening to reason. One thing about a stick, it kind of sharpens things up, doesn't it? Things sort of matter. It all gets crystal clear. All the fogginess of the argument and all the... it's all gone. You know? It's just gone. The pain kind of just... yeah, that's right. I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, this is not accurate, because the passage that I took you to for this, which talks about the schoolmaster, in fact, this is actually a slave in the context. It's actually a slave who would be used by a family, in a Greek or Roman family, to raise the child from about 6 to the age of 16. And this slave would follow them everywhere, man, and he was responsible. If he messed up, he would be under the gun. So he'd follow the child, not only inside the house, but outside the house. And every move that child did wrong, there would be an immediate consequence. And if he didn't do it, of course, he'd be in trouble. But more of that later. And the reason why I'm showing you this is because this is one of the great themes that comes up in the book of Galatians about the law. And, well, it's so good. Let's just look at it before we go into the first one. And this is Galatians 3. It says this in verse 21. Is the law, Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, and this is a tremendous passage, if there had been a law given, which could, notice how it goes, if, could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now wait a minute. This has great consequences. Because look at the world today. What do we got? We have got all manner of religions saying, now what you've got to do is you've got to follow the law of Confucius. No, no, no. You've got to follow the law of Bach. Or you've got to follow the law of Aristotle. Or you've got to follow the law of Muhammad. Or you've got to do whatever law system. Wait a minute. We've already found that a law that would be greater than all of those. If there had been a law given which could have brought life, verily, righteousness would have been by the law. So the law of Moses is the top dog. It's the top dog. You want to put any other law up there? Where would you put it? It's got to come down there. Any other law? It's got to come below there. Now that one, so that if this one fails, then of course everything below it's going to fail. And so, it's a tremendous passage when you think about it like that. And it says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ. And this business of the faith of Jesus Christ, we need to establish this and look at it. It's a very important doctrine that comes up here. Might be given to them that believe. The faith of Jesus Christ, and then there is the personal belief. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It's a brilliant passage, and those verses there summarize just about everything you need to know about cults, about what religion is doing today. It's all summarized right there for you. A great passage, a tremendously strong and interesting passage. So let's go back to, so that's my picture, Galatians 1:1. Where we look at this first word, Paul. So we're interested in who wrote this. Well, it's sort of no problem. We've got Paul. Now the Greeks would often, when they write a name, they would write it... where did it go? Well, anything that works will do. Maybe this blue one will be nice and clear. Okay. When they wrote a name... Generally speaking, they would put the article in front of it. So it's not just Wayne, it's the Wayne. The Wayne. It's not just Paul, it's the Paul. And it's an interesting feature. And right at the very beginning of this epistle, you've got Paul's name. It's mentioned there. So there's no doubt about who wrote this. And that's nice. If you go through the epistles of Paul, you'll find it. It'll go all the way through. I mean, you're right there in Galatians. Just turn back to 2 Corinthians and just have a look at 2 Corinthians 1:1. Okay, and the first word there is Paul. So again, there's really no hassle. In 1 Corinthians, the first word, chapter 1, verse 1, is Paul. In Romans, it'll be Paul. And so all of these epistles written by Paul have his name on there, but there is one little problem, and that's the book of Hebrews. And when you come to Hebrews, it doesn't have his name first. It's not there. But we do have some other sort of features about Paul, and that is that Paul, when he wrote, he would use what we could call a sign manual. And generally speaking, he'd have some sort of amanuensis who would write for him, someone like Tertius. So he would dictate, and then someone like Tertius would write down the words. So the books would be written, and then right at the end of when the books were written, he would say, well, hold the phone, Tertius, now give me the quill. And then he'd grab the quill, and then he would write down a sign manual. This would authenticate it and let people know, oh, well, this is definitely written by Paul. And he would write these words. And it would be this. And then And basically, the sign manual would always be grace and something with. It would always be on the end of his epistle, whatever which one it would be. If you just look at a passage with me, look at 2 Thessalonians. This is where he really talks about it specifically, 2 Thessalonians 3. Remember, we're doing something a little uncharacteristic. We're running around the scriptures just to get a little bit of sort of background to the general idea of what we're doing. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse, let's see, round about verse 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with. Grace, with. Those two words are in all of them. Grace and with. Some sign manual specific. He would enhance it depending on the particular epistle, but that would be in there. This particular manual. And why did he do this? Well, he tells you in the same epistle in 2 Thessalonians. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It says there that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. So it says, nor by letter, as from us. Don't be shaken. These letters, in other words, were forged. There were forgeries going around. And so Paul came up with this method of a sign manual. And this sign manual is in Hebrews. The sign manual does exist in the letter to the Hebrews. So even though the first word does not have Paul, his sign manual is there. So that's an interesting thing. It's not so important for Galatians because his name is clearly right there. And an important one. His Hebrew name was Saul. Saul. And that was common. In other words, in that time when Rome had sway, you had to have a name that would allow you to do commerce. And so Greek names were often used by the Jews. They'd have a Greek name and they'd have a Jewish one. And Paul's Jewish name was Saul. Okay, that's where we're going. Now, the other thing that needs to be said is, what on earth is this place called Galatia? If you go in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, churches of Galatia. So Galatia should be an area, because this church is there. And what you find as you do some study on this is you realize that there's a bit of a controversy as to what Galatia actually is. There's the northern view and there's a southern view. And the northern view says, well, Galatia is the ancient kingdom of Galatia, and the southern view is that it's the province of Rome. And what's the difference? Well, the province of Rome extends from the kingdom southward and includes a larger area. And you say, well, okay, well, that's just nice to know, but what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's see if I can just detail it a little bit, show you why it is a little bit important. If you go to Acts chapter 14, you'll find that there is mention made here of certain cities, like in Acts 14:20. We'll read from verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Well, this is a very interesting thing that happened to Paul. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And you see, this Derbe is actually a part of the province of Galatia, the province, the Roman province. We know that to be the case, but it's not a part of the ancient kingdom. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now you can go through some of these places and you'll see that some of these places are involved with the ancient, are involved with the province of Galatia, but not of the ancient kingdom. So as you keep following, you read on, and you come down to verse 26, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Okay, so what's going on here? What's the issue? Well, the issue is that generally speaking, it makes sense for Paul to write an epistle to a church after he's visited them for the first time. So when did he first visit them? Well, the words Galatia don't appear until later on, Acts 16, for example. Now, if he went early on to churches of Galatia, that means that it's possible for him to have written the book of Galatians right here in, well, verses 27 and 28 of Acts 14. Because he's just been to these places which were a part of the province of Galatia. Which means that Galatians can possibly be one of the very first epistles written in the Bible. Now, if that's not the case, and we only allow that Galatia be this ancient kingdom, then it's very likely that it was written later. So that becomes the kind of issue that's going on. Now, what I believe is going on here is that it is early, and that right here in verse 27-28, is basically in this time when he was at Antioch, Syria, he wrote, or somewhere near there, he wrote this epistle to the Galatians. And what's it, some other evidence for this? Well, in the next chapter, Acts 15, this is where the decrees were set. And the decrees would be very significant for Paul to use in the book of Galatians if he had access to them. Because he's talking about matters to do with salvation by grace, but he doesn't use them. And so that's another evidence for an early writing of the book of Galatians. Okay, let's go back to the Galatians chapter 1. And so it says this, Paul, an apostle. And he does something really interesting, because after saying an apostle, he says, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Not of man. Its source, its origin is not of men. It doesn't come from man. But, it says here, neither by man, that is, it's not even instrumentally by man. God didn't use men to bring it to Paul. Number one, its source was not from man, but not only that, God didn't use men to bring it to him. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice he doesn't use any more prepositions here when he mentions Jesus Christ and God the Father. He just goes directly, Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And as soon as he says that, that to me is bells. That's bells ringing. Because he's now defending his apostleship. It's just immediate. The first thing that after establishing his name, an apostle. Bang! And he's now defending. He's right on it. He's right on the defense immediately. And is this surprising? It's not really surprising. When you think, for example, with Peter. Peter had a hard time with this idea of grace, didn't he? Acts chapter 10. Oh man, he resisted this. Oh, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And I have never been into the house of a man of another nation. You know, please. You know, I'm a I'm a real Jew. He had a real hard time with this. And just look down here in Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Is Peter again, he's not holding fast to the truth of grace. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So before this event happened, before certain Jews came, he would eat with the Gentiles. Oh, mate, hey, this is cool. You know? But now, when the Jews come in, But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What's going to be important then is, number one, if he's going to establish his message of salvation by grace and all the truth that is associated with grace, then it's going to be important for him to establish his apostleship. He's got his authority. It didn't come. Its origin was not man. It wasn't even by the instrumentality of man. And he even says later on, there's 14 years where he doesn't even talk to any of these disciples or come to them for counsel. Why? Because he was given a special ministry that did not originate with man and not even by the instrument of man. And he goes on here in verse 2, and it says, and all the brethren. Well, this is also interesting. He's saying, now just think about this. You've got this, parenthetical thought here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, and then it goes parenthesis, and then it goes right to the end. So Paul, an apostle, and jump down to verse 2, and all the brethren. So he's including with himself, in addressing the Galatians, the brethren that were with him. This fits nicely with that passage I showed you in Acts 14, when you read that passage where he's with brethren at Antioch. Plenty of people there to vouch for the truth of what he's saying. There's plenty of witnesses here. And it says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he goes. Grace be to you and peace. Now, to me, this is another interesting thing about Paul, because Paul, he's very careful about not overly whacking people down. And you've got a good example of this in Philippians chapter 4, which we may look at later. But he's quite prepared to bring a rod. And he talks about the rod when he's talking to the Corinthians and their problems. But he will not overextend that rod to the point where he damages people. And that's a good thing to learn, isn't it? You know, there comes a time when perhaps we need to show some discipline. But you don't want to do it to the point where you drive people away and to the point where they will never ever come to a point of repentance and acceptance of the truth. Paul's careful. He doesn't throw the Corinthians away. Man, I would be tempted to when you read the sort of stuff they got up to. Why should I be bothered with these people? There's plenty more fish in the sea. But he would just keep at them. He'd care for them. And so we have here in verse 3, after showing and demonstrating something of his apostleship and the fact that the brethren are with him on this, grace be to you and peace. So it's still grace. It's still grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace in religion. And all those religions who try and bypass the Prince of Peace, my friends, there will be no peace for them. Seppi's got an uncle, and he's had a tremendous transformation out of Islam. And he said something to me which absolutely I find to be true. You don't know how dark things are until you leave them and you look back. But when you're inside the cage, you know, well, this is the way life is. And now I got to wait for the bird seed to come in. Now peck. And I fly from this perch to this perch. But open the door. And when that bird gets out, I mean, some birds will actually kill themselves because of the freedom. You know, they can't handle it. They don't know what to do. I flap your wings, and now what I'm supposed to do? Where's the perch, man? There's no perches. They keep on flying, and then their heart gives out, and they drop. But it's only when you've given some freedom, and you look back, and you say, wow, look what I was under. No peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. Grace be to you and peace. Grace. Isn't that interesting that it's in his sign manual? It's a very appropriate thing, isn't it? That grace would be there. That he's going to sign off. And he is the apostle concerning grace, isn't he? He's no doubt about it. And grace is what we want to preach. So a lot of things we can learn from the book of Galatians. Number one, we can understand the devil's attack on his apostleship. And number two, we can understand the attack on grace. And number three, we can use tools to establish Paul's apostleship, because it's still true today, isn't it? Many people say, oh, that's just Paul. That's just Paul. You know? Paul's going off on one of his things. We don't need to worry about what Paul says. But hey, wait a minute. If Paul is the apostle who was given special revelation, not only here, but more importantly, what was given later when Israel rejected the truth of the gospel, and Paul was, as the prisoner, received the mystery, how much more are these truths for us to understand and to preach? And he goes on, verse 4, who gave himself. Are you good with these sort of things, these relative pronouns, and these where you've got to look back to see who he's talking about? In this case, it's very clear, isn't it? Like it says here, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, who? So the who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this case, it's kind of obvious, but there are some times when you've got to think a little bit and think about who that is. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, this age which is evil, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the amen on the end, which really is action adverb. So it qualifies the verbs. It says truly, truly. Jesus would say quite often, truly, truly, I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's amen, amen. Repeating this. When we say amen at the end of our prayers, what are we saying? We're saying this in truth. It's part of how we are saying this. We are verbalizing these things. We are actioning these things in our prayers truly. And we better make sure we are, right? In our prayers. There are things we need to pray for, and we need to do it with truth and honestly before God. Some great points here. The word apostle, as he says, Paul, an apostle, means someone who is sent. Paul said to the Corinthians, truly, the signs of an apostle I've brought. He has these signs. What is an apostle? Can we have apostles today? Well, generally speaking, to be an apostle, you're going to have to be commissioned by the risen Lord. And so, no, that's not going to happen. You'd have to see him. Well, Paul saw him. 1 Corinthians 15:8 says so. And you should have these signs. You should have authority over churches and to be able to decide in an inspired way truth. No, we don't have apostles today. But we have an inspired apostle, the apostle Paul. So what I'm going to do in the book of Galatians, rather than perhaps running around like I did to a certain degree today, what we're going to do is we'll go verse by verse, and we'll stay in Galatians, and we'll make progress through the book of Galatians, and we'll see context better. Okay? And so this is just a starter, and hopefully something that will encourage you. Book of Galatians, man, it's tops. It's tops. Got great material in here, even though my artwork doesn't quite do justice to it. But nonetheless, it's a pointer. And we'll look at this schoolmaster coming up and discover something about this slave and the nature of him, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this morning for all that we've learnt. And again, we think of those who are unwell, Lord, bodily. We ask that Your Spirit would work in them and that we'd see some tremendous healing accomplished. And we know that, Lord, Thou art powerful enough to do it. We must, in grace, accept Thy will in all these things. We pray, our Father, that this church it would be encouraged, that we would see in Thy time growth, and, Lord, that the right people would come and that the ministry would flourish as it has in the past. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.